Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our Bible study this past Thursday, the class had a lot of interest in exactly what is the bread of life. And Patrick and I concluded one thing, that the bread of life has been here always. There is no beginning to this bread. And what do we call it? We celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, or the Eucharistic Feast. And this is where sometime we as pastors kind of run into a problem. Because it's a feast. And if it's a feast, it's for everyone. And I'm sure Patrick has run into this too. I ran into it. Once in a while, you have a couple that wants to be married, and they want private communion. And I'd say, this is not really, or I'm not really comfortable with this. If we're going to have communion at the wedding, it should be for everyone. And then, and Judy knows exactly what I'm talking about, the conversation in, remember, transactional analysis? You and I know what that is. What it is that when people speak to you, they speak to you either as an adult, a parent, or a child. And all of a sudden, the bride-to-be goes into a child. Well, Pastor so-and-so did this. And I kind of feel, gee, well, let Pastor so-and-so come and have them wedding then. There is kind of a joke similar to that. There was a pastor who came to a congregation, and after he had been there for a while, it was in the Midwest where they had a huge amount of grass. And one day they were complaining the grass had not been cut. And so at the council meeting they said to the pastor, you know, Pastor Smith used to cut the grass when he was here. And he said, well, I know, but I talked to him and he doesn't want to do it anymore. Getting back to the text for the day. The Jews complained about Jesus, saying that he was a bread come down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how does he say, I have come down from heaven? Whose father and mother I know? And I will say this of clergy, and I'm sure of it, it's true of the six clergy that are here, and probably 99% of the clergy, at least in churches that are more mainstream, that you will never get a call from your home congregation. The congregation where you were baptized, where you were confirmed, and where they knew you when you were ornery, they don't want you. And this is, as he says, you know, Jesus says, he comes to serve, but they know him. It says in the Interpreter's Bible, prosaic people staring at him in a bewildered fashion object that they knew his parents and were neighbors of his, being in a nearby street, or living in a nearby street, and all of them had known him and about how he took care of his affairs. And so how can he claim that he's come down from heaven? And they were irritated. And they stumbled as dull creatures with no glint of poetry in them. Christ replied as he had said before, and only the divine grace can draw a man or a woman to him. There's a man that said, I believe in God as I believe in my friends, because I feel the breath of his affection, feel the invisible and intangible hand drawing me, leading me, grasping me, because I possess an inner consciousness of a particular providence and of a universal need that marks out for me the course of my destiny. This is from the Interpreter's Bible. And I was thinking about my own life. I went through from high school, college, and seminary. And I was ordained when I was 26 years old. While I was internship, I met Bobby. We started dating in November. And July, we got married. And then we came to the first parish, and they must have looked at us rather strangely. I was 26, she was 22. It's kind of young. In other words, I should have been 26 years old with 25 years of experience. They would have been happy then. And I learned a lot. In fact, there's some kind of amusing aspects about communion. I was taught by my stepfather, who was a minister, that you visit. And so, in this country church, I would visit the shut-ins at least once a month. And I got some rather interesting responses. One woman said, I'm here alone all the time, and I don't really get out and do that much sinning, so why should I have communion once a month? And I said, well, it's really, you know, the communion with Christ. It's not so much that you're, you know, you are forgiven of your sins. And then another one that was quite interesting, I went to visit this one couple, and I would recite the words of communion, and then I would give the wife and give the husband the bread, and then I would give them the wine, and the husband would salute me before I drank. What exactly does he know? This is communion. It's not a celebration. Oh, boy. Well, anyway, I made it through. But one thing I did find when I was very young, and it really sort of got me started being interested in what I was going to do with my life. When I was in ninth grade, I lost my dad. He had high blood pressure. And then, a lot of people lose their father or mother when they're young. But then I went to high school in Moline. You went from grade school, from kindergarten through 6th, and then you went junior high from 7th through 9th, your first year of high school. And the high school for 10th, 11th, and 12th graders, it wasn't big enough even for the three of us. There were 500 in the sophomore class. And I was rather drifting. I mean, I was going to school, I was doing my papers, I was taking my tests. I bought a car for $200, which no one else wanted. It was a piece of junk. And I spent a lot of my time working in a grocery store just to keep the car going. But I knew that I needed structure. I probably wouldn't say that at that time when I was in 10th grade. But in 10th grade, as I said, we had open campus, and to tell a 10th grader, after classes, go and do what you want to do. That's crazy. Not a 10th grader. But later on in the spring in 10th grade English, in Mr. Blydell's class, we were given a index card, which we were to write our name, and then we were to indicate A or B what type of English class we wanted. Did we want a class that was college preparatory, or did we want to take an English class, which meant that once we finished high school, that was it. And it was very tempting to take the easy way out. I mean, when you're a sophomore, any way that you can get by the easy way, you take. And I turned to Herb Mullins. We were sitting in alphabetical order, and I said, "Herb, what are you going to do?" He had no clue either. I mean, just kind of go along with the wind. And so I looked at the card, and for some reason I took the English class, which was college preparatory. And I knew it was not going to be easy. I knew that a number of students in the class were honor students, and I was far from being an honor student, believe me. But I found that in the class, Mrs. Rosenberg, she took the class seriously. There was no clowning around. And of all things, the book that we had to read was Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter, which, I don't know, I read it, and I guess I did feel sorry for Hester Prynne that had to wear this letter A. So I did have some compassion for women even at my age. And what I found, though, that in the class, that I had structure. And for some reason, what smarts I had, I knew that this is what I needed. But then, as years went by and it came time for retirement, and Bobby and I moved to New Mexico, to Rio Rancho. And the first day, my wife said, "Do something." And I knew exactly what she meant. In other words, get out of the house at least 5 hours most days. And so I applied. And for some reason, Walmart said, "Okay, we'll take you." And I did two things for a while. I stocked shelves. And then later on, they had us do cashiering. And you know, there's a saying, you can take the pastor, well, you can take the girl out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the girl. And I guess you can take the pastor out of the church, but you really can't take the pastor out of the pastor. And one day, I was cashiering, and there was a break, and a woman in her 30s with two grade school children, a boy and a girl, she came up and she said to me, cashier, "I've just had a fight with my ex." She said, "I'm a diabetic. I'm in stress and I don't feel good." What do I say? "Oh, well, okay. I'll put the light on, and maybe in 10 minutes someone will come over and help you." But luckily, I had talked to my wife about, what do you do when you run into a diabetic? You don't give them candy. When she told me this, and with those two small children, luckily right behind me was the optometrist area, and there were chairs. So I got a chair, came back, and I said, "Please be seated," and then she could lean on the counter, because she was in tough shape. And then in those days, I could still walk fairly fast, and I went back all the way to the back of the Walmart. Man, wow. I don't know, I think I better quit pretty soon. Anyway, I got some orange juice. Brought it up, and she was glad. She took the orange juice, and by then, someone from the customer service area is coming over. They said, "Maybe we should get her a blanket." Got her a blanket. Which by then, too, when it's wrapped in Walmart, you have to take all the cardboard off just to get the blanket. And we made her comfortable. They had called an ambulance. And I remember the little boy said to one of the paramedics, "Will my mother die?" And he said, "She'll be just fine." And after that, I know they took her in the ambulance. And Then the children were taken home by a friend anyway. Everything worked out okay. No complaints, no murmuring. And I think it was rather humbling to see that just by drinking orange juice, how in a short period of time a person is revived, they become cognizant again. And Abel, when the paramedics came, and also when she met the physicians and nurses in the hospital, that she could tell them how she felt. Because if she had passed out, then they'd more or less have to figure out. But getting back to, again, I'm wandering too much here, to All Saints and to the Bible study, as I said, there was an interest in the bread, but I wondered about the people who serve the bread today. It's Nicole and it's Patrick. What's their part? They didn't really ask that question, but I remember in seminary, you know, we talked about it was God himself, it was Jesus, who instituted the Lord's Supper. But now, whom do we have? We have earthly people. So God, in his wisdom, giving this bread, this precious bread, the bread of life, gives responsibility, because we talk about word and sacrament, that the word is done by what you could call earthly vessels. I don't think you've ever become an earthly vessel, but I mean, we are. We're people of the earth. Jesus is of heaven, and that's the difference. And so in the celebration of Holy Communion, we receive the bread that will last and that will give us life. And that's perhaps the main thing we can say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. We are eating a bread that gives us life. And this is a celebration. And in speaking of my own life, and I know Nicole has gone through losing her husband. And I'd like to think that you who are married or those who have a significant other, and I think this is true of you, you were your husband's best friend. And I think he was your best friend as well. And that is probably what I'm going to conclude, because I'm all over the place here, that in your life, whoever is your significant other, your spouse, or whatever relationship that you're in, that this person is your best friend. In fact, I think of the statement that used to people say, you look like you lost your best friend. And I know women wear makeup. And sometimes I look at myself and my corners are down. Can't do much about it. And I said, gee, I wish I could do it, be a clown and paint a big happy smile on my face. Maybe people wouldn't say, gee, you look like you lost your best friend. But the thing is, whatever happens in life, life goes on. And also, too, the Lord gives us the ability to eventually forget. It's a strange thing that, like when I lost my wife, after about a month or two, there was a day where I thought, my God, the end of the day, I hadn't thought of her. I almost felt guilty. Like, you know, every day I should think of her. But this is part of God's gift to us as creation. That as we love and as we live out our life, hopefully with the one we love and who is our best friend, that even in death, God gives us this ability where eventually our mind, we learn not to grieve so much, and we learn to go on with our life. So today, like all days here when we have service, communion is a celebration. And no matter where we find ourselves, what's going on in our lives, this is a time to celebrate. Amen. Now may our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.